All right, this morning I want to start. We do start chapter 7 this morning for all of you slowpokes who say we're still in chapter 6. We're into chapter 7. What big event are we in the book of Revelation?
The seven seals.
Thank you. The seven seals we are. And so let's review the first six seals. You should be able to hopefully recall some of them. We should as a group. We kind of grouped the first four together. What were they? Y'all help Stephen out. He hadn't been in a few weeks. We're going to give him a quick review. What were the first four seals?
Death.
A group of four somethings.
Horsemen.
Thank you, David. The group of four horsemen, they came. They brought destruction in different ways. And we looked at the ways in which they were characterized, famine and battle and destruction and pestilence and those sorts of things. Then we had the fifth seal, which was
the martyrs
beneath the altar. You can think of five people huddled under the altar, four horsemen, five people under the altar, and then the sixth one. Or what was our main idea on the five people under the altar? Anybody remember?
Trust God's plan.
Yeah, that even though people are being killed, and we'd looked at the religious system, the Jewish system had been turned upside down, and instead of killing animals, they were now killing the people of God, which was an upside down and a backwards way of using their authority. Then we looked at number six. What was the sixth seal last week?
Earthquakes.
Sun. We had a word that started with a D.
Decreation.
Yes, it was an undoing of order. It was a chaos coming, a decreation coming. And this is where we get into the destruction of one system and moving into another covenant. But this destruction, this decreation, this breaking down, bless you, of the heavens and the earth, if you will, was a destruction of an old covenant. I find it interesting. I was studying last night in Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 65. It talks about the new heaven and new earth, and probably won't dig into that much during our morning sermon. But on Wednesday night, if you're here and are interested, we will look at that illustration of the heavens and the earth and what that points to in a symbolic reality, in some ways, possibly. So. Wet your whistle on that. But we get here to the seventh chapter. And I want to preface the seventh chapter of Revelation and the seventh seal with Ezekiel. I've tried to share with you throughout that the book of Revelation oftentimes mirrors the book of Ezekiel. It starts off in a similar way, and a lot of the images are the same. And it is John's way of giving us his own apocalyptic pictures of something that's to come. And so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and not so much 10, but maybe a cursory view of 10. And then we're going to look at this seventh seal and or the picture that comes on here. So Ezekiel chapter 9, it's going to be a good read. We're going to read the whole chapter because it's pertinent to what we're about to see in the seventh chapter of Revelation. All right? Then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the what? Can y'all see that? Bring near the what?
Executioners.
These sound like interesting people. Each with his destroying weapon in his hand. So is this a nice scene? Probably a pretty nasty scene coming. You've got killers with their murder weapons, or destroying weapons, I should call them, in their hands. So, probably a pretty scary scene here. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in what? In linen. Interesting. With them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. Anybody have any idea what that man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist might represent?
He's a priest.
Yeah, someone who wrote, probably a scribe. Yep, but a writing case. So somebody who's writing, probably taking notes of what's going on here, possibly.
Well, my study Bible considers them all to be angelic creatures, not necessarily physical men.
Yeah, it's in a vision.
Yeah.
So however we see it, but more than likely this is a vision, angelic creatures. The four horsemen were angelic style creatures. So these are our vehicles of God's judgment here. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God, of the God of Israel, had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. Now, the glory of God had gone up from the cherub. Where was the cherub? Now we're talking here in the temple. Where was it? Yeah, Ark of the Covenant. So the cherub, remember the two cherub and their wings are facing together and they're sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all remember the picture. The glory of the Lord had gone up from that, it says. And now this is going to be important in the next chapter. So you got these judgment people with the scribe there. And then you've got the glory of God doing what? Leaving, if you will. Leaving the Ark of the Covenant. Going away from the Ark of the Covenant. Important. Verse 3, finishing. And he was called to the man in clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. You're getting the picture so far? And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through which city?
Jerusalem.
Through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over what? The abominations that are committed in it. All right, so here's this. What does the Lord tell this scribe to do?
Mark
some people. So put a mark. When else do you remember in the Old Testament something being marked out?
Passover.
Yes. Allison had something else, but I like David's answer because that's what I was thinking of.
Cain
got a mark. You're right. Cain. And what did the mark do for the Passover and for Cain? It protected them. It protected them. So remember that. This mark was a mark that protected, and it's happening right here. Verse 4, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who are not happy. They sigh and they groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. Verse 5. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him, what? All right, so here come the tough guys, and they're going to strike with their destroying weapons. Anybody that what? Does not have the mark. Y'all got the picture, right? Your mind should be running at this point. Oh. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Not good. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark. And begin at where? All right. Anything bother you in that verse?
Children.
Yeah. Children. What? Innocent children. This is a total destruction, and it's hard to read about, isn't it? Little children, women. We can handle the men being killed.
But you see where they started. Started at the church.
Yeah.
They didn't go to the where we would say that, oh, God's wrath is going to come to those
the
people.
Pagans.
Yeah. Started inside this own church.
Significance there. All right. Y'all following the story. Now, this is Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel 9. This is, so they began with the elders who were before the house. Who were the elders? The leaders. Yeah, the leaders in the church. Okay? The elders who were before the house. Then he said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. So this is a nasty scene, y'all. Nasty. So they went out and struck in the city. And while they were striking, and I was left alone, I fell upon my face and I cried, oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? So here's Ezekiel, and how's he responding? He's sad.
We're all guilty.
It seems like he's looking around, seeing what's happening, and he's thinking everybody's dying. Is everybody going to be destroyed? Remember, this is a vision. But Ezekiel's response is, oh no! Everybody's going to die. Are you going to destroy all the remnant? And the remnant is that term. It's used throughout the Bible. We see it, but it's talking about those who remain. And he's saying, are you going to destroy everybody who remains in Israel? Are you going to pour out your wrath on everybody? Is everybody going to be dead? But remember, it can't be everybody, because who's going out?
The elders.
Well, who's going out and marking people? Yeah, the guy with the writing tablet, the scribe there, is going and writing, marking out people. Some people say, well, what does the mark look like? Get into questions. What was Cain's mark? I don't really know. I've got a little interesting tidbit for you later on that. Then the Lord replies, verse 9. Y'all still with me? Still with the story? Then he said to me, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood, and the city is full of injustice. What blood is he talking about there? This is not their blood. It's the blood of the injustice that's been done, taking advantage of people. It's kind of viewed oftentimes in killing people or killing the innocent or killing the poor or the needy and taking their stuff. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. They have an excuse. Well, God doesn't know. God doesn't see. So I can do whatever I want because no one's watching. Y'all have never thought that, right? Nobody's watching. I'll just do it anyway. As for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. This is the Lord speaking. And behold, the man clothed in linen and with the writing case at his waist brought back word saying, what? I've done as you have commanded me. Right? So he went, he marked out those to not be destroyed. And we're not going to read all of chapter 10 because then we wouldn't make any progress and y'all would make fun of me. But chapter 10 plays out in Ezekiel. It's the Lord and his spirit departs from the temple. So you can go and read that for yourself. The heading is the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. But what you have here in Ezekiel's image is there are people marked. There's great destruction within the people of Jerusalem. And then the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. And that's Ezekiel's message. Is anybody's mind running at this point? This is kind of what we've been talking about for the last year since Jimmy left a year ago, that the Lord was going to mark a people, bring great judgment and wrath upon Jerusalem, and then his glory would depart from Jerusalem, the temple be destroyed. So this, what Ezekiel's saying, is exactly what we've been talking about that John has been saying in his book. So with that said, let's look at Revelation chapter 7. And you're about to see how John re-gives us this and shows us that what Ezekiel was talking about that happened and was fulfilled in the Babylonian capture when Babylon came in and destroyed the city and the glory of the Lord left the temple is a very similar thing to what happens when the Romans come in, destroy the temple, and the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, and we have new covenant, Christianity. Okay? Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. So what are the four angels doing? They're holding back the wind. And the wind here is something that's going to bring more and more destruction. So here's a patience yet of holding back these destructions. And then verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God. So what does the seal of the living God look like? Does he have a little ball on his nose? Somebody got my joke. No, thank you. Oh, wasn't that good?
It's the same thing Ezekiel was talking about.
All right, it is. There's some sort of seal that is going to be marking people. Okay? Now, when we get into what you've probably heard growing up, I'll tell you what I've heard growing up about Revelation is about a mark. And if I asked you about a mark in Revelation, what would you think of probably first?
I think Mark of the Beast.
Mark of the Beast, okay? Probably all of you have heard about how barcodes have long lines in them, and that's the mark of the beast, or how people are implanting things now.
Yeah.
Barcode chips, microchips are in their hands and foreheads and things like that. You've heard the stories and all of these things, and I'm going to wait to discuss that until we get to chapter 13 where the mark of the beast is. But what I want you to know is that the mark of the beast is not an isolated thing. Okay? It's not an isolated thing. What you have here is the precursor to the mark of the beast, and it's the mark of the spirit, we'll call it. This is what's going on in chapter 7. Now, I'll give you a quick, easy way to remember it. Chapter 7 is like that perfect number. You think of a good number 7 as happiness. Well, that's where the mark of the Spirit comes, Revelation chapter 7, the happy mark of the Spirit. What's the unlucky number we don't like?
13.
So the unlucky number, the mark of the beast, comes in, guess what chapter? Revelation 13. So now you know that for the rest of your life. The mark of the Spirit is contrasted with the mark of the beast, and it's meant to show that there are some who are marked by something and some who are marked by something else. Ezekiel's image had some marked, and those who were marked by this scribe, marker guy, they were saved, weren't they? What happened to the ones who were not marked?
They were not saved.
The judgment of God came upon them. Well, you have a similar story playing out here. Again, Revelation, nothing new. It's calling upon our Old Testament knowledge. But here's what you have is the mark coming, and then you see another angel descending, which goes back to what Stephen mentioned to us earlier, probably an angelic being, and he has the seal of God. And I want to see if anybody in this room is very smart. What do you think this angel in chapter 2, or in verse 2, what do you think he's going to do? What do you think he's going to do with the seal of God? Oh my goodness, you are brilliant. He's going to go out and throw the ball up with the seal. He's going to go mark people, of course. And what do we see as the mark of the Spirit, or this mark, the seal, I should say, the seal of the living God? We see this oftentimes in the Scripture when we talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit. When one becomes a Christian, look in Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30. Let's look at those quickly. Ephesians 1:13, sorry. You're going to see this mark idea. All right. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what happens? And believed in him, what happened? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So do we have any Christians in the room? Any Christians in the room? Anybody? Okay, look at your neighbor, like we used to do in elementary school, and look on their forehead. You should see some little seal on their forehead. Do you see it? Do you see it? All right, if their hair is covering their forehead, then just peel that back, unless their name's Keith, then don't touch his hair. No, there's no seal on their forehead. What this is a seal of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession. So let me ask you a question. And this is thinking, trying to turn some of this into real life. What do you think the seal of the Spirit is? Or what do you think that the sealing of the Spirit is? If it's not a mark on our foreheads or our wrists or hands. What do you think that this ceiling looks like. Not this ceiling, but the ceiling of the Holy Spirit. Puns are great, aren't they?
It changed life.
The fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about this in John 15. The fruit of the Spirit, the being connected to the vine. The mark of the Spirit is not something, Abby, on your forehead. I'm sorry to say. It's not something that you can draw. These angelic beings, it's symbolized as that. But in the reality, y'all are telling me, and I agree with you, that the seal of the Holy Spirit, the mark, if you will, the distinguishing factor of the Spirit is that we do love, that we do have joy, that we do have peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and the list goes on.
Well, maybe, yes. If you want to take another analogy from the Truth Project, we went from a mold change from the flesh to something different. Now we got the Spirit Himself living within us.
Yes.
And I don't want to get off track, but this is where I run across a lot of people who try to argue that you can lose your salvation, but a person who's truly, and you use the word a lot, that's been converted by the Holy Spirit, you were sealed with that promise. That's God's words. That's not us.
Yeah.
So if you were born again, truly born again, His Spirit came and resided within us, and we were sealed with that Spirit. And that seal can't be broken. Jesus Himself said when we went through John, no one can snatch themselves out of my hand.
That's right.
So, you know, you might want to remember that. You know, when people claim that, hey, you could lose your salvation, I said, well, the Word of God tells me, otherwise I can't. If you've been truly, I like Keith's word, truly converted.
Converted.
A real conversion. You know, that's how you can tell a person, as you said, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the kindness, the meek, the patience, the gentleness. That's the evidence of the Spirit in a person.
Absolutely. Agreed. Fully agreed. Thank you, Jim. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 30. We'll follow up on that with what Jim was saying. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom what? You were sealed for the day of redemption. Ah, if you were sealed, you were not just sealed, you were sealed for what? The great day of redemption, which is the coming day in which Christ will come back and renew us all. So the sealing is a permanent sealing that you can't undo, right? So this is the mark, then, of the Spirit, which that John's talking about here. So there are some who are marked, and God knows His people, does He not?
Yeah.
Does the Lord not know His people? Well, He's marked His people, and these are the ones that the angel are marking and applying this seal. Now, interestingly enough, let me keep going before we get there. I put in here to our notes, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Read these quickly. He's talking about these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews in the first century would take this, of course, literally. They would have little boxes of scripture that they would walk around. And David knows what I'm talking about. They had a little box that they'd strap to their forehead because they were taking this. But what the Lord is talking truly about here is everything that you do with your hands, everything that you know with your mind ought to be wrapped around the Word of God. You see the symbolism here that's going on. And it's not that you can't do those things, but that's not the point. The point is that our hands and our minds and our houses are filled with the Word of God and principles that the Word of God teaches. Here you have Exodus. We've looked at this one where the high priest had holy to the Lord set apart. And one more passage I put in there, 2 Corinthians. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us or set us apart. Anointed, fancy word, has set us apart. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what you see that the seal is the Spirit and the fruit that the Spirit bears in us. Now, let me give you one thought here. Oh, we're running out of time. I don't like this. All right, let me give you an Ezekiel 9 in Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew very well, but I'm trusting this commentator, and I'm sure he's right. The protective mark in Ezekiel 9 in Hebrew is Tav, which is a letter. It's a Hebrew letter, and the Hebrew letter Tav is like a plus sign. Now, take this for what it's worth. Don't make too much of it, but I think it's worth saying. The Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The ancient Hebrew form of Tav was plus, a plus sign or a cross. A fact that it was not lost in the early church, which saw it as a quasi-prophetic reference to the sign of the cross, which was used by Christians. And it is possible that the use of that sign, that plus, that Tav symbol, was a sign that in baptism may have originated in this passage. So you have, and the reason I say that is because an early church father, Tertullian, believed that God had given Ezekiel the very form of the cross, which would be the sign of given on our foreheads in the true Catholic Jerusalem. So an interesting thought that this sign in Ezekiel was the plus sign, and the early church saw that, hey, maybe that pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Interesting there. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, guess what? Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. So what we see is the judgment of God is coming, but wait until I mark those and protect those whom I'm going to mark. And the number of the sealed, 144,000. Now, we could go a lot of areas here. The fact that the Jehovah's Witness said that only 144,000 people would be saved. They've since undone that, since the number of Jehovah's Witnesses is now more than 144,000. But that was years ago. That was one of their things. And then you have 12,000 from each of these tribes. And so I'm going to stop right here with that. I'll give you some homework today. And I'll ask you, why 144,000? And what does this represent? And let me give you a bit of application for what we've done here before we get out of here, all right? So your homework is, what are the 144,000? What does that represent? But here's the bit of application. In the first century, we remember Jesus told people, when you start seeing these signs, flee to the mountains. We remember we've looked at that a couple times. The early church fathers have told us that none of the Christians were killed inside Jerusalem when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. What I'm going to say as application for that is this. Know that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, that the Lord has set upon you His love. And that though things may happen that you don't like in life, though you might get sick or have a botched nerve-blocking experience like Kelsey had this week, though you might have family tragedy, though you might not have a relationship that you think is right or good, or though you may have trouble in your relationships, though these things may happen, the Lord has set you apart. He has given you His Spirit. He has set you aside, and you are, Romans 8, you are a child of God. And you can cry out, Abba, Father, to Him. And His care and His love is upon you. And eternal consequences will not come upon those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it. He's told us, and He set you apart. So Christians in this room, know that God cares for you. God loves you. God has set you apart as His child. And that no eternal destruction will come upon you. And though there might be maybe pain for you in this life, you are eternally safe and you are eternally loved by God. And that's an important thing to remember. So my encouragement for you this morning is to remember that and praise God and thank God for that. And know that that is an important thing that we do need to share with our family members and with our friends. Because as you see here, the wrath of God is no respecter of persons. Man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. God's wrath is God's wrath. And though that's hard for us to grasp, it's just the way it is. And the Word of God teaches that clearly over and over. So we can't deny that. So my encouragement for you as we leave this place is praise God and thank God for His love upon you. But also be willing to stand in the gap and go and share the words that need to be shared to people and be faithful Christian and live as a sealed Christian who shares the Spirit of God, lives the Spirit of God, lives the love, lives the joy, the peace, patience, and kindness, and ministers to others. Okay? Any other thoughts to add? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Tyler, will you please close us? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just coming in this time, Lord, just thanking you for your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to your word, Lord. And that we would just be in tune with that, Father. And I pray that as we go through our lives, Lord, and as we go on the service this morning, that we would just focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon you, Lord, so that we just may worship you and honor you in everything that we do, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.